Gracious God, we've heard your word read to us. Help us now to learn the lessons your spirit wants to teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Please sit down. Who do you think you are? This popular TV program and other similar ones, like Long Lost Family, dig into family history, that of a celebrity, or maybe an abandoned baby, in order to uncover their roots. And the results are surprising, often poignant and heartwarming. We all want to know where we come from. We all want to know where we belong, our identity. A few months ago, an elderly man I knew died from COVID-19. As a boy, he had been brought up by Bernardos. He was born the eighth child to an impoverished family in the Welsh Valleys during the Depression. His parents couldn't afford to feed him. And so they asked Bernardo's to take him in. And although subsequently he was brought up in Birmingham, he never forgot his roots. And when his own children were born, he gave them Welsh names. Now, our two readings today from Romans and from Matthew are about identity as a community and as individuals, where we belong. In this case, in relation to God. St. Paul writes to the fledgling Christian community in the little church in Rome. And I think it's important to emphasize that these churches were very tiny, small collections of people. He wants those who come from a Jewish background and those who come from a pagan Greek background jointly to understand their new identity in Christ. The gospel reading, well, this account is not about the church, but about the individual, the personal and intimate relationship Peter has with Jesus. So let's begin with Romans. The Jews are indeed proud of being children of Abraham, the chosen people of God. The badge of membership was circumcision. The condition of membership was obedience to the law given by God to Moses. The Mosaic law was good and holy. The problem was no one could live up to it. All fell short. Further intervention by God was necessary, and intervention came in the person of God himself, Jesus. St. Paul says, now, this is all you need to do to be saved. Declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead. Two things. Speak up, trust in Jesus. That's enough. So no circumcision necessary. I think it's difficult for us to recognize just how scandalous this was. And it caused bitter division in the early church. Many of the Jewish converts to Christianity, who were, of course, already circumcised, thought that new Christians who came from a Greek and Gentile background ought to be circumcised too, as well as being baptized. Now, here's a question for us. You know, I always like to pose you a question. When people tentatively explore Christian faith with us, do we add extra conditions to just believe and trust. In the 19th century, Christian missionaries were working all over the world, including in the tropics. It was a hot and humid climate, and the native people went largely naked. But men and women behaved with perfect modesty towards one another. The missionaries came along and brought many to faith in Jesus. And then they told him that they got to start wearing clothes. Was that necessary? Are we tempted to impose extra conditions? For example, if a family wants a baby baptized, do we require them to jump through a number of hoops first? For example, I don't know what, attend church so many times, go on a course, all sorts of extra little things, which are well-meaning, but are they necessary? Again, the Church of England has rules and regs about the type of memorial that may be erected in a churchyard. So no teddies allowed on the grave of a child. Can these extra conditions actually become a stumbling block to faith? I hesitate to suggest other grey areas, but possibly, maybe, for example, like the way the church treats gay couples. Just something to think about. Moving on, St. Paul says, in some anguish, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How can they believe in him if they've never heard of him? And how will they hear of him unless there's a preacher for them? This was, of course, true in St. Paul's day. Then Christianity was a novelty, fresh, exciting, unknown. That's no longer true. Nowadays, everybody has heard of Christianity. It's no longer a novelty. On the contrary, it is perceived as old-fashioned, fuddy-duddy, dry as dust. There are fresh, new, exciting belief systems around. The Green Movement, climate change, Black Lives Matter, hashtag Me Too. Our task is to show that Christianity embraces all these causes. They're part of our faith. And God will hold us to account according to how we embrace them. We are responsible for the future of our planet. Read the book of Genesis. We are responsible for humankind in all its diversity. Read the Beatitudes. It is up to us Christians to speak and act with zeal and passion and urgency and commitment on contemporary issues. And if necessary, to be prepared to change. It does happen. It is, after all, not that long since the Anglican Church first permitted women to preach and to celebrate Holy Communion. So do we need to search our hearts and be prepared to modify our opinions? So moving on again, if Romans is about the community, the church, the gospel is about the individual. And they are connected. We cannot survive as a church unless each one of us, as individuals, is prayerfully linked to God. So, let's take a look at the gospel. After feeding the 5,000, Jesus was probably exhausted and he needed to touch base. So he sends the crowds away. He sends the disciples out in the boat and he himself goes alone into the hills to pray. Jesus' relationship with God, and indeed ours too, is rooted and grounded and nourished in prayer. Meanwhile, out on the lake, it has grown dark and a storm is brewing. Sometime in the early hours, in the storm, the disciples see a figure walking towards them. They're terrified. It's a ghost. But Jesus says, "It's only me. Don't be afraid." Impulsively, Peter cries, "Lord, if it is you," it would be Peter, wouldn't it? "If it is you, tell me to come to you across the water." "Come on then," says Jesus. And Peter jumps out of the boat and starts to walk towards Jesus across the water. The wind is fierce, the waves are high. Peter takes fright and begins to sink. "Lord," Peter cries, "save me." Jesus puts out his hand at once and holds him. "You've so little faith," he says. "Why did you doubt?" We all know it's easy enough to be a Christian when times are good. But when we struggle with the storms of life, with illness or bereavement, or divorce or redundancy, when the waves are high and the wind is strong, how well do we cope? In such circumstances, hang on to this story. In the dark and in the storm, Jesus is always coming towards us. He is always holding out his hand to grasp ours as we sink. I want to finish on a personal note. It's about 3 weeks ago. On the 17th of July, I had a phone call from North Wales. It was my son, Gwyn. "I've sad news," he said. "Anon has terminal cancer." Rhiannon, Gwyn's mother-in-law, was also my friend. The family didn't wish her to disappear into the black hole of COVID-19, so they intended to look after her at home on the farm, where eventually she wished to be buried. Anon had a strong Christian faith. "How is she feeling?" I asked. "Relieved," said Gwyn. "Relieved." 1 week later, 7 days after diagnosis, on the 22nd of July, Gwyn rang again. "Rhiannon died this morning." Gordon, her husband, and Ruth, her daughter, were at her side. I made my way north. On the 27th of July, her funeral was held in the rain, high on the hillside, looking towards Molvamai, a beautiful, peaceful spot. When the storms of life threatened to overwhelm her, Rhiannon did not struggle. She was not overcome. She allowed herself to slip into the arms of her beloved Jesus. May she rest in peace and rise in glory. Amen.